Scripture readings today are Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, and Mark 3, 13 through 19. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Jesus went upon a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have the authority to drive out demons. Those are the 12 he appointed: Simon, whom he gave the name of Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To him he gave the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Good morning, everybody. It's been a while since I've had a chance to sit up here, so this should be fun. Before we start, I want you to do something for me. If I ask you to describe yourself, something that would help me understand you a little bit, think of what name you would use. How would you do that? And then we'll talk about that just a little later on. But what's the first thing you'd think of when you think of yourself? You know, we've got names around this church: Tim, Grimsley, O'Neill, Shano, Elledge. All the names are well known here, and they mean a lot to this church. Our names. In modern time, a family's name means little more than the name that designates us as individuals who are at a certain place at a certain time. But in the past, names identified families and often professions. Think of the name Shoemaker, Carpenter, Cooper, even Smith. My grandmother had good friends who lived in Fremont whose last name was Outhouse. I don't think I'd want that one. It was important for a family to have a boy to carry on the family name. The Sorrell name will go on down because some of my husband's cousins had boys. My maiden name is dying with this generation, as there's no males in the family to carry on the name. My grandmother was very proud of her maiden name, which is Witherspoon, because her great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a big shot and signed the Declaration of Independence. But that name is dying out with this generation, too. As girls, we grew up kind of thinking we'd be changing our names. Remember when you were in love with the boy in the next desk and you'd write your first name and his last name? We kind of knew we were going to change our name. Occasionally, a woman keeps her maiden name, but that's still not the typical thing that we do. I remember how odd it was when I first heard my new name after I was married. Somebody called on the phone and asked for Mrs. Sorrell, and I almost said, well, she works in a different department, because I forgot that was my name. Four men were playing golf one afternoon and approaching the fourth hole when suddenly the sky turned ominously dark and it began to thunder and rain. The men ran to a gazebo for shelter, but just then a bolt of lightning hit the long nearby chain link fence and lit it up like a neon sign. There was a long period of shocked silence. Then one of the players turned to the man keeping score and he said, you know, that 5 I had on the first hole, it was really a 7. We had the other night during that storm that came up quick. Was it Thursday night or Friday night? Remember, it came up. Oh, it was Thursday night. It came up real fast. there was a bolt of lightning with thunder immediately that I think hit within a block of us. It got our attention. It's pretty loud and pretty scary. There's something about the fierceness of a thunderstorm that can shake even grown men. A storm like that speaks of violence and uncertainty and judgment. In our text today that Don shared with us, we read of the label that was given to James and John. It was James, son of Zebedee. That's a nice name to say, Zebedee. And his brother John, to them he gave the name, which means son of thunder. Most preachers, including me, have kind of read the Sons of Thunder nickname and have come to the conclusion that it meant that James and John were angry and judgmental men, headstrong, impatient, intolerant, and overbearing. It was as if this label, Sons of Thunder, pointed to a character flaw in this man. But I'm not sure that I think that today. And there's a couple of reasons I'm changing my mind. The first reason, I noticed for the first time who gave James and John that name. It was Jesus. To them, Jesus gave the name that means Sons of Thunder. Jesus gave them a new label. And then I noticed something else. God renamed a few other people in the scriptures. And whenever God renamed someone in the Bible, that new name was based upon what he saw they could be, rather than what they were when they got the new name. He renamed Abram, Abraham. He renamed Sarai, Sarah. He renamed Jacob, Israel. And each time a new name that God gave was a declaration that God had a plan for their lives. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus renamed James and John, Sons of Thunder. And like I said, most preachers view this name as if pointed to a character flaw. But if it did to a character flaw, it would be the first time that Jesus did that. He didn't negate people. He always built them up. What's interesting here is that James and John were not the only disciples Jesus gave a new name to. There's one other disciple he renamed. Can you think offhand who that was? In Luke, we learn when morning came, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles, and one of them was Simon, whom he renamed Peter. When Jesus renamed Simon to be Peter, I don't think that he was pointing to a character flaw. I think that Jesus was making a declaration of what he saw in Peter. The name Peter means rock, and when someone's called a rock, it would seem to imply stability and strength. And of course, that's how Peter saw himself. He visualized himself as a personal protector of Jesus, a man who'd always be there for Jesus. But the problem was, Peter wasn't always there for Jesus. He was really too emotional and too impulsive to be dependable. He didn't always think before he acted, and so he occasionally made promises he couldn't keep. He didn't always think before he acted. In short, he didn't live up to the name of the rock initially. Peter didn't live up to the ideal of being stable and strong. But when Jesus named him Peter, he wasn't looking at who Peter was. He made the declaration of who Peter was going to be. And I think that's what was happening with James and John. God renamed Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, and Simon because God saw something in them. And I think that's true of James and John as well. And if that's true, if this name for James and John was a declaration of what they could become, the question is, what could Sons of Thunder mean? Well, let's look in the Bible for what this is, and I'm kind of surprised by what I found. When God visited the 10 plagues upon Egypt, the 7th plague was this. When Moses stretched the staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, And Pharaoh pleaded to Moses, "Pray to the Lord, for we've had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there'll be no more hail, so you may know the earth is the Lord's." When God gave Moses his law on Mount Sinai, it says that on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountains. Can't you just see it? And a loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountains in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. And then Revelation, it says that from the throne of God came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, the seven spirits of God. It kind of seems like every time thunder was mentioned in Scripture, it was a display of the power of God. Job says, "Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his?" It's like that voice of thunder was the voice of God. So could it be that when Jesus renamed James and John the sons of thunder, it was his way of saying, "This is who you're going to become. You will become the voice of God. You will become men who will declare the power of God." Different way of thinking about it. Now, James and John, along with Peter, were in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. We know there were 12. But then there were these three. And these three, James, John, and Peter, seemed to go everywhere Jesus went. They're the only ones with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the only ones with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. And they were the only ones who followed Jesus deep into the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed before he was arrested and led off to be tried and then executed on the cross. And James and John and Peter were the only disciples to be given new names by Jesus. So that begs the question, what kind of men did James and John become? Well, James didn't live very long. We're told in Acts 21 that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Now notice, they didn't arrest and execute Peter, Matthew, or Thomas. They arrested James, and they specifically singled him out for execution. To me, that would seem to indicate that James was a prominent spokesman in the church, and that his was a powerful voice for God. The church had only been in existence for about 3 years by this time. But apparently, if I'm right, during those 3 years, James became a voice for God, a man who declared the power of God. In other words, he was a son of thunder. Now, I'm just guessing about James, but we don't have to guess about John. John wrote one of the most powerful gospels in our Bible. The Gospel of John, even more than the others, declared that Jesus was the Word of God, God in the flesh. And John also wrote Revelations, where he boldly wrote about the power of God. John was a voice for God who declared the power of God. In other words, he was a son of thunder. Now, that's all very interesting, but why should we care? Why do we care that James and John and Simon and Abram, Sarai, Jacob all had new names and that God declared that he had plans for their lives? What difference does it make to us? Well, we should care because there's someone else in Scripture who has a new name. Do you know who that someone else is? Well, let's take a look. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Do you know what that means? That means that you've got a new name. When you became a Christian, you joined an elite group to whom God has given new names. And because God has given you a new name, He declares that you have value. He believes in you. Ephesians 2:10 says that now that we're Christians, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God has something designed just for you. He has a task that only you can do. But in spite of the fact that God believes in them, many Christians don't. They don't believe in themselves. Too many Christians don't think they're worth very much. They look at their lives and their abilities and they think, even God couldn't do much with me. And because they don't think they're worth much, they don't try to do very much. I mean, why risk the embarrassment of failure? Why try it at all if you're just going to mess up? Well, back in the 1930s, there was a power hitter who the crowds loved. And because he was so well-liked, he was hired by a semi-pro team for $45,000 a year. Now, that was in the day when a car sold for $800. But the first year in the league, he failed miserably. At the end of the year, he was called into the manager's office for a talk. They talked about his disappointing season, and the manager asked him to write down on a piece of paper what he thought he should make the next year. And the manager said he'd put the amount that he thought the player was worth on another piece of paper. This baseball player thought about it long and hard, and he finally wrote down $36,000. That's $9,000 less than he'd been making. He felt that was appropriate considering the tough year he'd had. He folded his paper and pushed it over to the manager. But the manager had also written down a number and pushed it to the player. On the piece of paper was the amount of $45,000. The player was shocked and asked why. And the manager replied, "Do you want to play for what you think you're worth or what I think you're worth?" "For what you think I'm worth," replied the player, and he did. His name was Joe DiMaggio, and he was later hired by the New York Yankees. And in the 13 years he played for the Yankees, DiMaggio set records by hitting 29 home runs in 130 games, a record that stood for 80 years. But DiMaggio almost settled for less because he didn't believe he was worth that much. And that's the problem for many of us, too. Too many Christians settle for less because they don't think they're worth that much. But then they believe that because we forget who it is we serve. Bear in mind that James and John probably didn't think much of themselves either. When Jesus called them to follow him, they'd been just common, ordinary fishermen. They weren't that impressive to anyone. Except Jesus. In fact, in Acts 4, we read about how Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, and the Jewish leaders were not happy to hear them preaching about Jesus. But then we read this. When the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Peter and John were uneducated, common men. But the Sanhedrin were astonished by their boldness and knowledge. They were astonished because even the Sanhedrin recognized that these men had been with Jesus and were new. It's when you and I spend our time with Jesus that we become more like him. It's then that we can live up to the faith that Jesus had in us. Can we live up to a new name in Christ? What is the new name? We want a good name. One, we don't want to be made fun of or a negative reaction. Perhaps Adolf, Saddam, or Jezebel wouldn't be names we'd particularly like. When we talk about a good name or losing a good name, we're really talking about the impression that people associate with us or our reputation. Proverbs 22:1 tells us a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. And Ecclesiastes says it this way, a good name is better than fine perfume. Maybe it would help If we could recognize and respond properly to the name that has been bestowed upon us as children of God and of servants of Jesus. In the New Testament, we find at least five titles or names that can be applied to us or that we should bear with gratitude, dignity, and honor. First, we're called believers, and that's because of our faith. It is by faith that we respond to the love of God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. We do not find acceptance in the presence of God on our basis of our keeping the law or on the basis of our moral perfection. If we are to wear this title of believer with honor, we must exercise faith and grow our faith all the time. Another name we're often called is brother or sister because of our love. The new birth, being born again, produces a spiritual infant who becomes a member of God's family. We become brothers and sisters of each other in God's family. We are called disciples because of our learning and knowledge. The disciples of our Lord were his followers. They listened to his teaching. They recognized their need for the new truths he was seeking to communicate. To be a true disciple, we must sit at the feet of Jesus and recognize him as heaven's infallible and authoritative teacher. To be a disciple, we must let the way of Christ become our way. We are called saints. Do you ever call yourself a saint, or does that feel funny? Most people think of saints as being individuals who've achieved a great deal of perfection that maybe has permitted them to enter heaven on the basis of their own merit. And of course, that's not biblical. To be a saint is just to be a dedicated one. It means to be set apart for the purposes of God. The New Testament uses the word saint to refer to all believers, to all converts, to all the children of God. As saints, each one of us in this room has been called to be saintly, both in spirit and in conduct. We are called Christians because of our spirit and because of our works. We shouldn't use the term Christian as a synonym for believer or for disciple or even for brother. Ideally, we would bestow the title Christian only upon those who have the mind of Christ, so take possession of them that the Spirit of Christ permeates everything they say and do. To be genuinely Christian is to be Christ-like in our attitudes, affections, ambitions, and actions. Now, the Bible bestows many good names upon us. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the guidance we find in the Word of God, it's possible for us to wear each of these good names: believer, brother or sister, disciple, saint, and Christian, with honor and dignity. By doing so, we bring glory to the name of our God, and we obtain a good name for ourselves. Now, Jesus is in the middle of this whole good name thing, by the way. He was speaking of the way we're seen by others when he said in Matthew, "In the same way, let your light shine before them, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Think about a lit candle. Once it's lit, there isn't much we have to do with it. But if it gets snuffed out, we have a problem. If we need that flame, we're suddenly looking around for a match or something to get it going again. A good name is kind of that way, too. Once we've earned it, it's pretty easy to preserve. But if it's blown out, it's really hard work to restart again. In other words, if you want to have a good name, you have to stay away from the landmines that snuff out a good name: dishonesty, being two-faced, being unreliable, having a lack of discipline. Those things that people do to erode a good reputation, they're all like landmines into a good name. Stay away from the landmines that remove a good name. That's your start. Proverbs 3:1-4 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Rather than seeing how much we can convince the people around us that we're good people, we need to be visiting with God about who we are in that deepest recess of our heart. He knows us there, and he knows who we really are. Right now, this morning, I want to ask you to deal with this arena. Let's forget appearances. Let's get into the inner sanctuary of our life, where Jesus already sees us as we really are. He sees us, and he's still anxious for us to come to him. He is eager to give us new names, believer, brother, sister, disciple, saint, and best of all, Christian. Do you think of yourself in any of these ways? Do you call yourself a believer or a brother or a sister with Christ or each other? Do you call yourself a Christian? When I asked you at the very beginning to think of how you would describe yourself to me using a name, what did you pick? It'd be nice if we picked the name Christian. They asked me what I am. I'm a Christian. Whether you have a good name or one that's been dirtied, regardless of what you have done in the past, this morning, Jesus is looking at your deepest self and desiring to have you belong to him from the inside out. He wants you to come to him as you are and to start life over. He wants to give you a new name. If you are ready for a new name, please come forward this morning when we sing our closing song after our communion.